The headlines: the Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah denounces calls for the resistance movement's disarmament. Sayed Hassan Nasrallah says the group's opponents want to turn the upcoming parliamentary election into a war. The Palestinian Health Ministry says Israeli forces have killed at least 50 Palestinians since the start of this year. 14 Palestinians were killed in the same period last year. And France's President Emmanuel Macron calls for a negotiated truce between Russia and Ukraine, saying humiliation of Russia does not serve peace efforts. Thank you for joining us. Our top story this hour: the Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah denounces calls for the resistance movement's disarmament. Sayed Hassan Nasrallah says the group's opponents want to turn the upcoming parliamentary election into a political war. Addressing a gathering in Beirut, Nasrallah rejected calls by some political actors for Hezbollah to be disarmed. He said those advocating disarmament want to sell the country to the United States and leave Lebanon exposed to Israel. The Hezbollah leader said those opposing the movement want Lebanon to forsake its most significant tool that can help the country drill national resources in its territorial waters. Nasrallah said the resistance is ready to help the government extract offshore oil and gas resources, which can easily mitigate the ongoing economic crisis.
You have a resistance, a courageous resistance, a strong resistance, a capable resistance that can tell the enemy, which works day and night on drilling and removing all the natural resources in the disputed areas. We tell the enemy, if you prohibit Lebanon, then we will prohibit you. Yes, we are capable of prohibiting the Israelis from drilling their natural resources. We have the courage, we have the strength, and we have the capabilities. And I assure you, and I guarantee this, not one single company would dare to come to Karish area or anywhere in the disputed area if Hezbollah declared a clear threat and a clear warning in this area.
Nasrallah stressed that those calling for disarming Hezbollah are ignorant of Israel's threat. He cited Israeli massacres in southern Lebanon, including a mass killing in the village of Hola in 1948. Nasrallah said the Lebanese people resorted to resistance, realizing that the government neglected its responsibility to protect them. He said the resistance secured southern Lebanon, brought self-confidence among the people, and defeated the so-called project of Greater Israel. Nasrallah urged people to vote for the resistance group in the upcoming elections, saying there is no hope for resolving Lebanon's problems without Hezbollah. Our correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, joined us earlier with further insight into Sayed Hassan Nasrallah's latest speech.
Well, what's significant about this speech is that not just only the fact that it is an electoral campaign rally, but basically he is rebuffing everything that the foes of Hezbollah have been campaigning for. They have been calling for the disarmament of the resistance, and specifically, of course, Hezbollah, saying the fact that, for example, the resistance can disarm. It has liberated most of Lebanon's south, the occupied areas, and what's left should be done through international community and so on. But what Sayed Nasrallah said today, and as usual, of course, his speeches are very much logical, you can say academic, actually presenting evidence, presenting historical facts of how everything that they are saying is not true. He totally gave evidence of how the people of South Lebanon had always been suffering against Israel, even before there was a resistance, and that the Israeli invasion against Lebanon was not a respond to any of the struggling forces or the resistance armed forces that were present in Lebanon. in South Lebanon that they began after 1978, the first Israeli invasion against South Lebanon. So that mainly is very significant part, which basically shows with evidence and statements that those foes of Hezbollah who are saying that the resistance, there is no longer need for the resistance, but he stressed once more that as long as the Israeli threat remains, then therefore Lebanon cannot uncover itself.
The Palestinian Health Ministry says Israeli forces have killed at least 50 Palestinians since the start of this year. The regime had killed 14 Palestinians in the same period last year. A ministry statement said all fatalities occurred in the occupied West Bank and East Al-Quds. The West Bank city of Jenin accounted for the highest toll with 17 fatalities, while Nablus saw 7 deaths. The list includes 2 women who were killed by Israeli forces last month. 2 13- and a 14-year-old teens, both from Bethlehem, were the youngest Palestinians killed so far this year. Tensions have been running high across the occupied territories in recent weeks. Israeli forces have launched a bloody crackdown across the occupied West Bank amid a spate of deadly attacks in the occupied territories. Palestinians say their operations are in retaliation for Israeli aggression and occupation. Social media is filled with angry reactions to a recent Israeli move to build 4,000 new settler units in the occupied Palestinian territories. Hashtag trending is next with a quick review of people's comments.
Hey everyone, welcome to another Hashtag Trending with me, your host Ali Reza. The construction of Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories has long been a source of major dispute. The regime has constantly been expanding its settlement projects despite the international outcry against the move. The move which, if it needs to be said, is illegal under international law. In another act of aggression against the Palestinians, Israeli authorities have approved a plan to construct 4,000 new settlement units in the occupied Palestinian territories. And in order to do that, they will have to demolish 12 Palestinian villages and deport more than 1,300 Palestinians from their home. Activists and social media users are now calling for an international boycott of Israel in a bid to stop its crimes against the Palestinians. They say that the regime's expansion of its settlements constructions in violation of international law is meant to ensure that there will be no Palestinian state. Our first tweet of the day comes from Ala Iman. Israel is a brutal military occupation whose goal is to steal more land by military force to establish illegal settlements on Palestinian land. It is time to boycott them completely and stop their crimes against the Palestinian people. Check out the video. Here we have our next tweet. It's written by Doki Doki Cloud. Daily reminder that Israel keeps violating international law by continuously building their illegal settlements. These despicable settlers were brought here from some countries in Europe, and look what they keep spouting, and the IDF military allows it. Emma DM has our next tweet. For Israel, settlements have two main functions: to ensure that the occupied territories remain under constant and perpetual control of Israel, and to ensure that there will never be a Palestinian state. Meanwhile, the Geneva Council of Rights and Freedom says that Israel's expulsion of Palestinians from their homes and the seizure and transfer of their land to settlers amount to forced displacement and are tantamount to a war crime. Our next tweet comes from Jane Samuels. She said, deportation of over 1,000 people in favor of expanding settlements, outposts, and training of Israeli soldiers is not only a humanitarian catastrophe, it's a clear step in de facto annexation of occupied Palestinian territories. And over here we have a picture of the occupation over the years posted by Eugenie. Is this making peace? Make peace for Israel was always just calm, continued occupation. Peace was just capitulation in disguise. Israel has zero credibility today, pretending that they never wanted settlements, but they magically happened. And you can see the progression of this occupation since 1946 to 1947, 67, and 2012, and like a lot more of this happened since 2012. This is just a rather old image of the occupation. Hazel Sharat said, 80% of the Israeli settlement's waste is dumped on occupied Palestinian territory. 97% of drinking water in Gaza is unfit for consumption. Israel's illegal occupation of Palestine has weaponized the environment, and AXA, it's an investment group, is complicit. Divest from Israeli apartheid now. Many are criticizing the United States for its support of the Israeli regime and giving it a privileged status by vetoing UN resolutions against Tel Aviv despite its continuous atrocities against the Palestinians. Warren McLeod said that every time the UN raises a resolution against Israel, the U.S. vetoes it. Israel has privileged status regardless of their atrocities and constant expansion of their settlements in occupied territory, contravening international humanitarian law. Eric Gandara said the Republican and Democratic administrations since 1967 have asked Israel not to build in the settlements. Israel continues to expand settlements. The U.S. needs to back its words with actions on ground. Irfu Patel has our next tweet. Israel is an occupying entity established on Palestinian blood in 1948. Israel continues to expand its settlements on Palestinian land. The demolition of Palestinian homes and the killing of Palestinian people is this peace. And the final comment comes from BDS movement, boycott, divest, sanction. Since 1967, Israel has been demolishing homes and stealing land and water of indigenous Palestinians in the Jordan Valley, de facto and annexing most of the area to build illegal settlements and confining Palestinians who remain in shrinking enclaves. Hashtag sanctions on apartheid. That's been it for this edition of Hashtag Trending. Let's head back to the studio for the rest of the world news.
Now, the European Parliament has established a committee of inquiry into allegations that an Israeli software has been used by 50 nations to spy on at least 50,000 individuals. EU lawmakers are furious that the European Commission is refusing to set up its own investigation. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
Israel has sold its Pegasus software to dozens of countries around the world, which allows spies to easily hack into mobile phones and retrieve personal data. Apparently, very high-profile individuals have been targeted. Now, the PEGA committee inside the European Parliament has been set up to investigate.
We cannot overemphasize the severity of this scandal. When this kind of spyware is used against innocent citizens, whether they're journalists, activists, lawyers, businessmen or politicians, and regardless where in the European Union or even beyond.
The European Commission has been slated for refusing to take action against Tel Aviv for failing to rein in Israel's NSO company, which produces Pegasus.
This is about the accountability of the European Commission to the European citizens and to the European Parliament. You have a duty to investigate.
EU Commissioner Johannes Hahn told lawmakers it's a matter for national governments.
Mr. Commissioner, if you say it's member states in charge, would you mind telling me which member state is actually in charge of investigating in this and protecting us?
EU countries Poland and Hungary have been heavily criticised for buying the spyware from Israel. But one lawmaker says the bloc turned a blind eye when it was revealed in 2019 that Germany was spying on its allies.
Do not be a hypocrite. Do not point Poland and Hungary, point everyone, because who was in charge of German government? Madam Merkel. You were shaking in front of Merkel. Everyone was silent.
There was even a commissioner saying, oh, haha, I have a very boring life. There's nothing on my phone.
Experts say the it's fine, I have nothing to hide argument doesn't hold water.
At the heart of liberalism is saying exactly the contrary. You always need to hide and to have an umbrella against the eye of the state.
The European Parliament's PEGA committee is due to conclude its inquiry in 11 months from now. Already there is a great deal of scepticism that the EU will take any action against Israel regardless of the findings. After all, it has always shied away from doing so in the past. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
French President Emmanuel Macron has called for a negotiated truce between Russia and Ukraine, saying humiliation of Russia does not help peace efforts.
We will have a peace to build tomorrow. Let us never forget that. I mentioned this earlier. We will have to do this with Ukraine and Russia around the table. The end of the discussion and the negotiation will be set by Ukraine and Russia, but it will not be done in denial, nor in exclusion of each other, nor even in humiliation.
Macron, however, dashed Ukraine's hopes for a swift admission to the European Union. In a joint presser with German Chancellor Olaf Scholz, he said it would take decades for a candidate like Ukraine to join the bloc. Macron also suggested building a wider political club beyond the EU that could also include Britain. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has repeatedly requested EU membership after Russia launched the war on his country in late February. Moscow is strongly opposed to Kiev joining the bloc. An initial vote count in the Philippines presidential election shows the son of late dictator Ferdinand Marcos has won a landslide victory in the first win by a majority since 1986. With more than 93% of ballots counted, Marcos Jr. has garnered almost 30 million votes, surpassing the 27.5 million votes needed for a majority. According to the Unofficial Commission on Elections tally, turnout stood at about 80%. Marcos Jr. delivered an address in the capital, Manila, after the early results were announced, but stopped short of claiming victory. The incumbent vice president, Liberal candidate Lenny Robredo, has come in second, gaining around 13 million votes. The election was held on Monday with 10 candidates competing for the top executive post. An official result is expected around the end of the month. Sri Lanka's Prime Minister Mahinda Rajapaksa resigns amid ongoing political and economic crises in the island nation. A spokesman for the Premier said Mahinda sent his letter of resignation to his brother, President Gotabaya Rajapaksa, clearing the way for a new unity government. The announcement came shortly after clashes broke out between Rajapaksa's supporters, I should say, and anti-government protesters. And that wraps up Bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
It turns out that U.S. inflation is a boon for monopolies, for it gives them cover to flash their pricing power, says Jim Hightower, writer, in an article published under the heading, Blame American Profit-Hungry Corporations Milking Consumers for Inflation. Stay tuned for more.
We'll be right back.
The problem is with so-called free market. It's largely controlled by monopolies, which are free to inflate prices just because they can, without worrying that consumers will be able to flee to cheaper sellers. In turn, this market punch lets the non-competitive gougers gleefully extract unwarranted monopoly profits. It's a phenomenon that corporatists euphemistically label pricing power. This economy-wide milking of consumers by tightly consolidated industries is the unbridled force propelling today's surging price hikes in the U.S. Brand name corporations claim they are being forced to mark up price tags just to cover rising costs for raw materials, labor, transportation, etc. But in a competitive marketplace, they'd have to eat much of those increases by taking a bit less in profits. The giants have been stockpiling record profits for years, so they could easily weather a downtick. Instead, they are raising prices not simply to maintain exorbitant profits, but to squeeze even greater profits from hard-hit consumers. It's a game of corporate greed that socks America's economy. Monopolies cynically exploit the public's worry about inflation to create more inflation. Consider diapers, a necessity for many families. As corporate watchdog Jude Legum reported, the huge consumer product seller Procter & Gamble Co. announced a year ago that COVID-19-driven production costs were forcing it to raise the price for its Pampers brand. At the same time, it had just posted a quarterly profit of $3.8 billion, so P&G could easily have absorbed a temporary rise in its cost. But instead of holding the price to ease their consumers' economic pain, the conglomerate used a global health crisis to justify upping diaper prices. 6 months later, P&G's quarterly profit topped $5 billion. But instead of holding the price to ease their customers' economic pain, the conglomerate used the global health crisis to justify upping diaper prices. 6 months later, P&G's quarterly profit topped $5 billion. And in that same quarter, P&G spent $3 billion to buy back shares of its own stock, a Wall Street manipulation that artificially bloats the wealth of top execs and other big shareholders. In some, P&G used the excuse of inflation to inflate the prices of diapers, then used the extra money it extracted from families to inflate the value of its stock in a ploy to further enrich its biggest shareholders. And why wouldn't savvy consumers switch from Pampers to Huggies, the brand sold by Kimberly-Clark, P&G's main competitor? Because monopolies Kimberly-Clark goosed up its prices at the same time. And get this, the two companies control 80% of the global disposable diaper market. Welcome to the monopoly merry-go-round. Almost all CEOs of big corporations are playing this trick inflation blame game. Publicly, they moan that the pandemic is slamming their poor corporations with factory shutdowns, supply chain delays, labor shortages, wage hikes, and other increased costs. But wait, inside their boardrooms, executives are high-fiving each other and pocketing bonuses. What's going on? It turns out that inflation is a boon for monopolies, for it gives them cover to flash their pricing power. The trick is that these giants are in non-competitive markets operating as monopolies, so they can set higher prices, mug you, and the people of the U.S. and scamper away with a record-busting share of America's total economic output. In 2019, for example, before the pandemic hit, big U.S. corporations hauled in roughly $1 trillion in profits. In 2021, during the pandemic, they grabbed more than $1.7 trillion. Antitrust analyst Matt Stoller finds that this huge profit jump accounts for 60% of the inflation now slapping U.S. families. Take Rodney McMullen, CEO of the supermarket Goliath Kroger. He gloated last summer that a little bit of inflation is always good in our business, adding that we've been very comfortable with our ability to pass on price increases to consumers, as he said. Comfortable indeed. Last year, Kroger used its monopoly pricing power to reap record profits. Then it spent $1.5 billion of those gains not to benefit consumers or workers, but to buy back its own stock, a scam that gives more money to top executives and big shareholders. Or take fast food purveyor McDonald's. It gushed to its shareholders that 2021 had been a banner year. Executives bragged that despite the supply disruptions of the pandemic and higher costs for meat and labor, they used the chain's pricing power to up the prices, thus increasing corporate profits by a stunning 59% over the previous year. And the party goes on. We are going to have the best growth we've ever had this year. The Wall Street banking titan, Jamie Dimon, exulted at the start of 2022. Hocus pocus, this is how the rich get richer and inequality happens across the United States of America.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and here is an authentic narration from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Raza, peace be upon him, the eighth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and the importance of pilgrimage to the holy shrines. By Allah, he who visits the tomb of any of the Imams will be rewarded as same as him who visits the tomb of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him, that is, paradise.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the value of life from an Islamic perspective in general, and from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam in specific. So in Islam, the Islamic approach to life is it is a divine gift and bestowment to every individual. That's the foundation stone for human rights in general, right? It would be, useless and meaningless to talk about any other right before this right has been provided for society's individuals, for the citizens, for the people. Like we said, if we can't establish the value of life, then all other human rights, they're not going to stick, to say the least, or we won't be able to apply them. The fundamental of value of human life is the value of a human existence, as well as the malice and viciousness of killing, obviously assault on man's life. Therefore, killing a person is not considered an assault on man's life, but a murder, an assault on the reality of humanity and fading away when it comes to taking one person's life compared to the rest. Everything fades with it. So from here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, as a result, as a punishment for those who seek to fight, as we say in chapter 5, verse 33, for those who want to fight Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they fight the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ta'ala, and the ayah says, وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادَ, they want to see corruption on earth. Those people should be eliminated. Those people should not be, we should not take it lightly on them. Allah says, أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُسْلَبُوا, they should be killed or crucified. أَوْ تُقَطَّعُ أَيْدِيهِمْ أَوْ أَرْجُلُهُمْ, that even their limbs need to be suffered. Allah is trying to make a very harsh example of anyone that seeks to create corruption on earth, because the existence of mankind itself, the life of mankind itself, it needs to be preserved. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid the foundation for that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and all the Imams alayhi wa salam, but specifically Amir al-Mu'mineen, because he held the position of power for 4 and 6 months, 5 months, he applied that. He showed the entire humanity and showed history how human life was valued under his command and under his rulership compared to those who before him and those who were after him, who life meant nothing to them, to the extent that Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, during the time of the Umayyads, that he used to get pleasure from seeing people being slaughtered and killed in front of him. Now compare that to Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi, who he tries to avoid creating a war against those who took everything from him and those who were raging wars against him. And you can see the difference. You can see one is applying the notion that life is sacred and one says, I don't really care. Now, before we continue, let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Now, the sanctity of man's blood is underlined so emphatically in Islam that the value of life and death of an individual's equal to the value of life and death of all mankind, as we have made this statement very, very clear. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his farewell sermon that he delivered in the last year of his life in Mina, as obviously as he was performing his Hajj before a crowd of Muslims, he emphasized, you know, while obviously emphasizing on the right of the individuals and the sanctity of blood, he said, "All people, you have to respect one another's life until the resurrection day," or until the day of resurrection. That was a command from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that no blood of a person should be shed, and you need to respect the life and the blood of one another. More than that, in another occasion, talking about the significance of regarding the human life, he has said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Before God, murdering a believer is worse than destroying the entire world." Just one person, one believer, if his blood is shed, that is as if destroying the entire world. Now, seriously, if we look at our world today, I mean, I don't want to look at Western countries and their wars, but looking at the Muslims themselves, when we have one country raging war against another country, Muslim country, and killing not one, not two, not 100, not thousands, hundreds of thousands have been killed, Muslims, believing men, women, and children, innocent blood being shed. I don't know how many times have we destroyed humanity all over, or the whole world all over, according to this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. I mean, sometimes we wonder how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can see the mercy of Allah in this, that we can see that all this bloodshed being caused and innocent life being lost, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still patient with these human beings, and He's not sending punishment on them. So if one person, the Prophet said, it is equivalent to destroying the entire world, imagine hundreds, imagine thousands, imagine millions who have been killed and slaughtered under, you know, the pretext of desires of other men and other people, which is quite sad to see. So from here that we see when Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi refuses to wage war, or refuses to fight, or refuses to create friction between the Muslims, obviously because he cared. Where the rest, they did not care. If it means that they have to kill in order for them to stay in power, so be it. But obviously, that's not how Ali alayhi salam worked. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
While some drivers are obsessed with the speed, some others have a passion for the look of their cars. In Tehran, car tuning lovers have assembled for the biggest show of modified vehicles. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
Fast and furious. It's the biggest show of personal cars turned SUVs. Held in Tehran's Island Karting Track, the event brought together more than 500 motorists to flaunt their modified cars.
This is the only place where car tuning lovers can vent their energy and show off their beautiful cars. When I saw the call for such a big assembly of modified vehicles, I didn't waste a moment and decided to bring my car here.
Exhausts sound deeper, with flames popping out. Sound systems rattle the car roofs. And regular doors are replaced by butterfly doors, opening upward. To these people, car tuning is more than a hobby, but a passion. Majid says he has spent double the price of this Peugeot 206 to turn it into a green beast.
For us, our cars mean everything. To me, it's love. I save whatever I earn to spend on my car. So I urge the police to respect this love and stop fining us when we roll with our cars on the streets.
Based on Iran's traffic regulations, drivers are not allowed to alter the original design of their cars. Installing loudspeakers and noisy exhaust systems, and even attaching stickers, are associated with fines. Omid says he can't take this. He has transformed his Iranian-made car, dubbed Rana, into a whole new model, saying it looks better now on the street.
I spent whatever I could afford to make the streets look better with our cars, but the police are treating us like we are wrongdoers. I myself oppose dangerous driving in the city. What I want is just to make my car look more attractive.
Car tuning encompasses any modification to a vehicle that would lead to a higher engine performance and dynamic handling of the car. As long as these people stick to these rules, police will not have issues. Otherwise, they must keep these beauties inside their parking lots.
Thank you. However eye-catching they are, these mutated cars are no longer road pets and are good for drifting on tracks like this. Organizers say that's exactly why they held this show, to provide a chance for car-tuning maniacs to vent their energy in a safe place. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The third long-duration team of astronauts launched by SpaceX to the International Space Station ISS for NASA safely departed the orbiting outpost to begin their descent back to Earth, capping a six-month science mission. Live video showing the capsule drifting away from the station as the two vehicles soared high over Australia was shown on a NASA webcast. Wearing helmeted white and black spacesuits, the four astronauts were seen strapped into the crew cabin shortly before the spacecraft separated from the station, orbiting some 400 kilometers above the Earth. NASA said one of the cosmonauts, Oleg Artemyev, assumed command of the ISS from Marshburn in a handover before Thursday's undocking.
And I relinquish control of the or command of the space station to you.
I accept command. I accept command. Thank you for here. Thank you for friendship. It was unbelievable time to get.
If all goes smoothly, the Crew Dragon craft dubbed Endurance will parachute into the sea off the coast of Florida on Friday. Their departure came about a week after they welcomed their replacement team aboard the station, also currently home to three Russian cosmonauts on a long-term mission. Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran's capital, Tehran, is hosting the country's most high-profile robotics event, dubbed RoboCop Iran Open. The event seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by holding tournaments. Yusuf Shalali has the story.
They may not be able to face human soccer players just yet, but these robot footballers are taking their baby steps toward achieving this goal. The 16th edition of RoboCop Iran Open brought together 100 teams from across the country to compete in different fields of robotics and artificial intelligence, with a focus on soccer robots.
Our robot is a soccer player that moves with its wheels. It's totally different from humanoid robots, but it can certainly challenge them and beat them in a football match.
We have taken part in the Maze League of the RoboCop games. It's the first time I'm involved in this big competition, where I have to implement all my programming, mechanics and electronics skills to win the game. I am so excited.
Organizers say RoboCop seeks to promote robotics and artificial intelligence by offering IT experts a real-time challenge to build the most capable robots.
The idea of RoboCop competitions is to increase the creativity of IT experts in developing efficient robots. Why soccer? Because first of all, it is a highly popular sport, and second, it is a highly strategic game that requires a robot to perform many difficult tasks, which, if accomplished, can turn them into strong and capable robots.
RoboCop Iran Open is part of the international initiative dubbed Robot Soccer World Cup,
or shortly RoboCop. The event was first launched in 1997 and was inspired by the victory of a computer chess player against the then world chess champion Garry Kasparov. The official goal of the competition, as stated by its organizers, is to hone the capabilities of humanoid robot soccer players so that they will win a soccer game against the winner of the most recent FIFA World Cup in mid-21st century.
While robots still have a long way to go before they can challenge the likes of Messi and Ronaldo, the ultimate goal of RoboCop is not about robot footballers beating human rivals, but the technology advances that can be made along the way to improve our lives. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
There is a lot to be worried about when it comes to the climate. An Indian auto rickshaw driver in the capital, New Delhi, has come up with an innovative idea to beat the scorching heat wave. He has built a garden on the roof of his vehicle to keep passengers cool. Mahendra Kumar's vehicle, dubbed Moving Garden, stands out among others with its unique rooftop. He has grown vegetables, flowers, and a variety of herbs and shrubs on the small roof space. Kumar says it was easy to make the garden by spreading a thick sack over a mat and covering it with soil. Then he added the plants, watered them, and watched them grow.
Around 2 years ago, I had this idea during the peak of the summer season. I thought if I can grow some plants on the roof, it will keep my auto rickshaw cool and give relief from the heat to my passengers.
Kumar says the thick green keeps his three-wheeler cool even when temperatures reach 45 degrees Celsius. The rickshaw driver has also installed small fans inside for the comfort of passengers as an extra measure. His passengers say they feel cold because of the natural air conditioner. Kumar's rickshaw attracts many commuters for obvious reasons, and passers-by also stop to take selfies. A museum in France is hosting treasures of Peru, including the famed Machu Picchu, in a unique experience where technology meets archaeology. Visitors can immerse themselves in a vertical tour of Machu Picchu Citadel and see an exclusive exhibit of Peruvian archaeological objects. The collection is arranged chronologically, passing through the extraordinary diversity of some 13 cultures. The collection displays 200 artifacts spanning three millennia, dating as far back as 1500 BC. A large part of the exhibit is dedicated to Peru's Mochica civilization with their vase portraits and red ceramics. The museum's curator says the goal was to show that pre-Columbus Peru was far deeper than just the Inca era. These days, it's easier than ever to get lost in the virtual world. A unique museum in the U.S. is using augmented reality for visitors to plug into a thrilling experience about the Earth's environmental challenges. The New York Museum is called Arcadia Earth. It offers a large-scale, multi-sensorial journey through underwater worlds, mountains, savannas, and inspirational fantasy lands. Each exhibit is brought to life through immersive technology and animated by augmented and virtual reality, including projection mapping. One installation is made of 44,000 plastic bags, the amount used in New York every minute before a plastic bag ban was implemented. The museum founder says the goal is to raise awareness about the impacts of climate change in a fun way.
The intention is to inspire people to come and leveraging game and immersive beauty to deliver a message. And I think that if this technique were to be used in school, we will so learn much more, and every kid will want to go to school. And at the end of the day, the purpose is just to deliver the message. The tools are just techniques. So I really think that this technique, it's super fun and will work for everyone.
Vittori added that the experience is meant to encourage people to be proactive in protecting the planet. The exhibit also spotlights other environmental challenges such as overfishing and food waste. Proceeds from tickets sold are used to plant mangrove trees. This exhibit has been held in several cities across the United States, and each time proceeds have been used to support various environmental causes. Appearing like something straight out of a sci-fi movie, this Gundam-style robot lifts off special equipment and carries out maintenance work on out-of-reach railway contact lines in Japan. Developed by West Japan Railway Company JR West and two other Japanese companies, the humanoid robot can conduct repair work on overhead wires, which are considered high risk for humans. According to J.R. West, the prototype of this robot can be controlled by human operators through VR helmets and remote controls. It can lift objects up to 40 kilograms in weight with two hands to a height of 10 meters. It was designed to lower the risk of electrocution and falling for workers. The company says it can cut down human labor by a third. The company has been conducting tests since April and expects to put the robot into full service by early 2024.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The British government has become an obstacle to peace in Ukraine, said the Stop the War Coalition. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Jake Johnson, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Boris Johnson pressured Zelensky to ditch peace talks with Russia, Ukrainian paper says. Here's more. The Ukrainian news outlet Ukrainska Pravda reported recently that British Prime Minister Boris Johnson used his surprise visit to Kiev last month to pressure President Volodymyr Zelensky to cut off peace negotiations with Russia, even after the two sides appear to have made progress toward a settlement to end the conflict. Johnson, too, has publicly dismissed the prospect of an imminent diplomatic resolution to the conflict. It's not clear how Zelensky himself responded to Johnson's reported push to hold peace talks. Zelensky said, "It's all understandable. And as a man, as a father, I understand this very well. We don't want to lose opportunities, if we have them, for a diplomatic solution. Recently, Zelensky said in a virtual address